Last week, we started talking on a subject called the dominion of man, which was kind of we segued into that about what we had talked on the world that was. And I want you to look with me for just a moment at Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll use this as our jumping off scripture, what we talked about last week. And one of the things that I believe will really help you where this is concerned. Oftentimes, we have a tendency to slip back into old ways of thinking. I like to call it stinking thinking. And stinking thinking will get you in trouble. And as you know, how many of you, do you still remember your ABCs? How many of you learned your ABCs to the ABC song? Which is also Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, isn't it? Same tune. Do you remember when you were in kindergarten, first, second grade, that most every day of the world you did that? Is that right? You said your ABCs? Is that right? And then when you got on into third grade, at least when I was going through school, they probably do it a lot earlier now, but in the third grade is when you started multiplication tables. Y'all remember multiplication tables? So you did your multiplication tables 3 and 4, and how many of you remember multiplication tables? You did flashcards. The teacher would do flashcards, and then you'd divide up into groups and do flashcards and stuff like that. And so what happened was you learned things by repetition. You heard them. Oh, the way you learned your ABCs, we know that putting things to music helps you understand things. People have a hard time remembering scripture verses, but they can remember every Beach Boys song from the 60s. Because it's put to music, and it's just easier to remember things when it's put to music. So we learn things by repetition. Well, unfortunately, you learning things by reputation can be a good thing or a bad thing if you're learning the correct thing. If you're learning something that's wrong, repetition will get that seeded down on the inside of you. Just like your ABCs. And so what has happened is, over the years, we have heard things about God. We have heard things about our Bible that are simply not true. But because we've heard them over and over and over and over, because religion has taught us these things, we've heard them over and over and over, we think it's the truth. Have you ever heard the expression, and they usually use this about historians, and that is that if you tell a lie long enough, people will believe it as the truth? Just because that, yes, it's propaganda. That's the way that propaganda works. That's the way in Nazi Germany, World War II, you say something over and over. How in the world could a society turn against a group of, well, it's because you say something over and over and over and over and over, and finally it goes off in people of, hey, well, it must be true. There are people like that today. There are people that believe if it is on Facebook, it's the truth. Please do not use Facebook as your news source. So you hear things up. Well, unfortunately, where religion is concerned, the same thing happens. You hear things over and over and over and over, and you get to where you believe that that is truth. And it'll get you in trouble. And oftentimes what happens, it actually still surprises me some, is I know of people that have been in the Word for years, and they'll get into a jam, and instead of me hearing the Word come out of their mouth, I hear the stuff that they learned a long time ago. That is how deep-seated those things are. That's how deep-seated that religious thinking is in the minds of men, and how deep-seated religious thinking is in churchdom today. So one of the things, it's not my single goal, but one of my goals is to teach the Word in such a way that it becomes the thing that you fall back on. It's the thing that comes to the forefront when you get in a jam. You react to the way that the Word says. And I'm telling you, it takes practice. I get a very uneasy feeling sometimes when I hear people say, "Oh, well, if I ever need the Word, it'll just come up in me." I don't do all that stuff you're talking about. If I need to know it, if I need to put it to practice, then I'll do it then. No, you won't. You'll revert back to what you're comfortable with. When pressure is on, you revert back to habit. So, I was going to say you have to forgive me, but I don't need forgiveness where this is concerned. So this helps you understand why you hear things here sometimes. I'll start to say something and you go, well, I've heard that before. I'll take you to turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 20. Oh, Mark chapter, I know that whole sermon. Okay, you may be familiar with it. You may have heard it before. But if you get in a jam and everything's caving in on you, are you so familiar that's what you turn to? Do you see what I'm talking about? We there's a whole lot of things, a whole lot of stinking thinking that we have to overcome. And what happens is these thought patterns that have gotten in our mind over the years, they can really hinder you when you're in a battle, when you're believing God for something. These things can be a hindrance to you. So in that vein, in that line of thinking, we're continuing, and this particular series is called The Dominion of Man, and this week is part two of that. Now, our jumping off verse of Scripture here is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's just, now y'all understand he's writing to Christians. So he's saying you were made alive, you were dead in trespasses, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now we also learn, and you ought to put a cross-reference in your Bible here to 2 Corinthians 4:4, which refers to the god of this world. It is obvious that the Apostle Paul is talking about someone, some being, that is in control of what is going on in the world, in this system that's going on in the planet. And before you were made alive, when you were still dead and in your trespasses, you walked the way of the world according to the prince of the power of the air. Okay, has everybody got that? When you are not saved, when you're still a heathen, the natural way that you act is governed by the natural course of this world. That's the system. That's not the dirt. That's the system that's governing the earth today. The law of sin and death that's governing the planet today. And the reason that that's the way that things are is a result of what we talked about in the world that was. So, before you are born again, you're just in that system, and you don't have it within yourself to overcome that. So then you get saved, and you are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, when that happens, that's a really wonderful thing. We call it being born again. You're a Christian. You've been made alive unto God. But the thing that hasn't changed in that doesn't change your thinking. You still think the way that you used to think. And so somehow you try to blend the way that the world operates, you try to blend that into Christianity. And so we apply those things in our walk with God, but the premise, the foundation of the belief system is incorrect. And you will get into a lot of trouble believing that way. A lot of confusion, a lot of defeat, a lot of pain and agony, and therefore people then turn and blame God for what it is that's going on. And my brother and sister, that is not the way that things work. That's not the way that this system works. When you are born again, made alive unto God, the Bible tells us over in Romans chapter 12 that we are supposed to have our minds renewed. In other words, you have to change your stinking thinking and start thinking the way that God thinks, the way that the kingdom of God operates. Do you understand that the way that the world operates under the prince of the power of the air, the way the world system operates, and the way that God's system operates are not the same thing? And if you try to bring the world system into the things of God, you'll get confused. Do you understand that? So you have to change the way that you think. Now you know this. This ought to be rote to you. Have you ever heard this before? If you have a need, do what? Sow a seed. Very good. If you have a need, beg and whine. Oh God, why? Oh God, please. Oh God, why are you doing this to me? That's the way most people react. Is that gonna get what you want? Nope. Why? Because that's the way the world system operates. That's not the way that God operates. God operates on the law of seed time and harvest. You have a need, you sow a seed. God's kingdom operates in an atmosphere of love. Love is the opposite of selfishness. The world system operates on selfishness. Me, me, me. What's good for me? Nobody cares about me. I want to do what I want to do. Nobody tells me what to do. I love it when a teenager says, I can be in control of my own life. You kidding? It wasn't 2 years ago. You couldn't tie your own shoes. What do you mean you can outrun your own life? But that's that old way of, that's the world's way of thinking. The world's way of thinking, of course, obviously is secular, but it's also very humanistic, very selfish, very narcissistic. The kingdom of God operates the opposite of that. It operates according to love. It operates according to giving, not hoarding or taking. And if you're a Christian and you try to operate mixing these two things, it will not work. So it's important to understand this. It's important to understand what you have control over in your life. So you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We all acted this way. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. It's another way of saying we were selfish. But God, that means draw a line, there is something on the other side. But God, who is rich in mercy, in other words, thank God that God understands and He is rich in mercy and tolerates our foolishness. Because if He was not rich in mercy, none of us would have made it. Why? Because of His great love. Didn't I just mention how important that is? With which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, in other words, God didn't love you when you got saved. I mean, He does love you when you got saved, but that's not when it started. It says right here, He loved you even when you were dead in trespasses. Even when you were living for the devil, He loved you. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that come we might show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's by faith. Because or through grace that you're saved. It's not your own doing. You couldn't do it. It's the gift of God to us, but we have to call upon it. Now, last week, we began looking in Luke chapter 10, and I want you to turn there with me very quickly, please. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Let's start in verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give unto you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, I want to remind you, as I did last week, that Jesus here is giving them authority to trample over the schemes of the devil, and they've been given power over the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This passage of Scripture is written in Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter. This is written before Jesus has gone to the cross. This is written before Jesus has been resurrected. So I will ask you this question. Wonderful, smart Bible students of the Word. Is this passage of Scripture considered to be Old Testament, Old Covenant, or New Covenant? It's the Old Covenant. He hadn't risen yet, right? The New Covenant has not been enacted yet. Is that correct? So, do you understand, under the Old Covenant, they were given this power and authority. Now, if they had that power and authority under the Old Covenant, imagine what is available to those of us who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have been made alive unto God, who have been born out of death into life. Imagine what's about. My brother and sister, we have sold ourselves far too short of what it is that God has provided for us. And if you're not careful, you will slip back into that old way of whining and complaining. Why, God, is this happening? Why, God, can't you do something? Why? The Bible says there that they had power. Serpents and scorpions didn't. He's not talking about the physical animals. He's talking about the works of the devil. They had authority over that, and they started off by saying, even the demons obeyed us. They cast out devils. They healed the sick. Raised the dead. Under the old covenant. Do we have recorded in our Bible that people were raised from the dead in the Old Covenant? Yes. Do we have recorded in our Old Covenant, were there prophets of God, mighty men and women of God, that through their work, through their ministry, that people were healed? Yes. Do we have people in the Old Covenant that were raised from the dead? Yes. Do we have people in the Old Covenant that prospered, that God provided for them financially, supernaturally? Do we have examples of that in the Old Testament? Yes. Do we have people that were facing tremendous odds against them that wound up getting the victory over that situation in the Old Covenant? Yes. Well, we have a better covenant established upon better promises that was not ratified with the blood of bulls and goats, but was sealed by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. I am sure it came as a shock to the devil the first time he realized he could defeat a Christian. I think that initially on the day of Pentecost, when he saw the power of God poured out on the church, I am sure that he thought, we ain't got a chance. He had had enough trouble just dealing with Jesus, and now the whole church is equipped the way that Jesus was. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The anointing, the power, the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God that rested upon Jesus, that enabled him to do signs and wonders and miracles, has now come upon the church. And the devil's looking in the window on the day of Pentecost in the upper room and sees the power of God come on those 120 men and women. I'm sure he had to go take a pill. We can't imagine the desperation and the defeat that he must have had that day of, we ain't got a chance. And then at some point, he ran across a believer that didn't understand their authority. And he beat him. Hey. Well, maybe if we start teaching them, if we start the propaganda machine, that this stuff doesn't work for everybody, only a select few. Maybe we can get them. And all this junk started coming into the church. It should be a shock to even think that the devil would ever be able to defeat a believer. My brother and sister, we have not yet grasped but a very, very small portion of understanding where our authority is concerned in the kingdom of God. The example that I just gave you here in Luke 10:19, these people were excited, and this is old covenant. Now I want you to look with me. We looked last week at Matthew 18 again. Y'all remember what Matthew 18, the part that we looked about, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Here again, who's the one that's in authority in that situation? We are. Matthew 28. And this is what I want you to get this morning. Matthew 28 is what we know as the Great Commission. The Great Commission, or commission, is assignment. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, I've told you this many times before. If Jesus has all the authority, how much does that leave left over? None. He got all of the authority back when he went to hell. And he took back the authority that the devil had stolen from man. Jesus got it back. Jesus, the second Adam, got the authority back for man. So at this point, how much authority does the devil have? Zero. None. Nada. Zero with the rim knocked off. Now that's nothing. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So in the Greek, between verses 18 and 19, this is a transference of power. Jesus has been given all the authority. He now, to the church, do you understand, and you think of this typically in terms of law enforcement and particularly in the military. In the military, you have a distinction in officers in the military. You have NCOs in the military. What is an NCO? Non-commissioned officer. And then you have CO, which can stand for two things. It can stand for commanding officer. But then you have also commissioned officers. Commissioned officers start with what rank in most? Please don't go through the Navy. That's confusing. Even to Navy people. See what I mean? And in most, or all but the Navy branches of military service, what rank starts with commissioned officer? Second lieutenant. Now then, who is the one that outranks the other? Now listen. I said outranks. I didn't say knows more. I didn't say who can get the job done and who can't. I'm saying who outranks. Does the commissioned officer outrank the non-commissioned officer? Yes. Does he know more? Probably not. You take a master sergeant and a second lieutenant. If I'm going into battle, I want to go in with the master sergeant, not the second lieutenant. But the second lieutenant, because of the way that it works, outranks the master sergeant. Or even outranks a gunnery sergeant. I'm trying to get all branches in there. An ensign outranks a petty officer. I had to Google that for an hour to come up with that. And the chiefs, that's exactly right. So, the difference is training and education is what makes the distinction. Not experience. Not experience. Petty officers and chief petty officers are going to have more experience than an ensign. Sergeants are going to have more experience, typically, than second lieutenants. But ensigns and lieutenants have gone to school. They have gone through training courses in leadership that supposedly they are supposed to be better at leading people and have been trained to do that. They haven't been trained necessarily in the technical aspects of how to carry things out. They have been trained in how to organize, how to delegate, and how to get the job, how to oversee getting the job done. They have been given an assignment or a commission. That's what a commission is. Now, a warrant officer would say he outranks everybody because they're in between. They're kind of in between the non-commissioned officer and the commissioned officer. A warrant officer, all y'all got is a commission. We have a warrant. A commission is an assignment, and then with that assignment, you are equipped with the authority to carry it out. That is what, think of the Great Commission that way. The church is given an assignment with the authority and the power to back that up. If we send, the way ideally this is supposed to work, if we send our military into a situation and we have whatever group, it could be a squad, a company, or whatever. I'm thinking of a smaller group now, you know, not a battalion or a regiment. I'm thinking of a smaller group. But you send a squad or what? A platoon. Or you send a smaller group into harm's way. An assignment. I'm not talking about a full-blown war here. I'm just talking about, you know, a relatively small assignment. They go into, they start carrying out their assignment. Technically, who do they have standing behind them, backing them up? The full might of the United States military machine. So it's not just them out there. There may be 8 of them, there may be 16, 30. There may be 45 of them out there that are involved in this. That's not all of us. That's not the end. There is a whole organization that is armed and equipped to come to their defense if they need it. Is that correct?
Yes.
The same is true with you. You have been given a commission or an assignment. You have been given the authority to carry that assignment out, and you have been given power or armament, the anointing, to enforce it. And if that's not enough, you have all of heaven backing you up, seeing to it that it's come to pass. Now I want to ask you a question. You remember that little second lieutenant I was talking about a while ago? What if he takes his men into battle and things get a little heated and he gets scared and he turns and runs? Is he going to have any backing? No. Nope. What's he going to be labeled as? There's utter coward. Is this going to go well in his report? In his file? In his record? No. Is he likely going to be the leader of men anymore? No. He's going to get a desk job. When you get in a battle, you have to understand, when you get in a battle with the enemy, you have to understand you're the one that's in control. You're the one with the authority. You're the one with the power, and if that's not enough, you have all of heaven backing you up. Don't turn tail and run. Don't desert. Don't quit. You stand steady and stand firm, realizing what you have behind you at your disposal. What is the commission or the assignment that we've been given? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to, what? Teaching them to observe what? All the things that I have commanded you. So he's talking to the disciples. He said, I want you to go tell them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. Now, I have a note in my Bible to go to Matthew 10:5. The reason I go to Matthew 10:5 is it is a verse in our Scripture that tells us what Jesus commanded them to do. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. Okay, in case you're wondering what we're talking about here in Matthew 10:5. So Jesus commanded them, and he's telling them in Matthew 28, go teach them to observe the things that I have commanded you. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that's, if you notice, he changed something in the Great Commission after he has been raised from the dead. Before that, he was just sent to Israel. And he himself alters that and tells you to go into all the world. Right? But what did he tell them to do? You go preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received and freely give. So what is it did he expect the disciples to teach other people to observe? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Isn't that what Mark's gospel goes into a little more detail? Mark kind of goes into detail with us. These signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They shall cast out devils. Isn't that here? So he's just going into more detail. Mark's gospel is going into more detail. Okay, I'm getting to the point that I want you to learn this morning. When you leave here today, this is the point that I want you to have. There are people that believe that God doesn't need us, that we just simply need God. All right, now let's stop right there for just a moment. So let's establish this at this point. Do we need God? Yes. Yes. Is there anybody in here that doubts whether or not you need God? You can't make it to heaven without Him. And hell is not a place that a person wants to be. You see people make jokes about it? Hell is no joking place. The worst thing about hell is complete, total separation from God, completely immersed in the system of the devil. Do you realize the system of the devil right now on the earth, you only see in a small portion? There's some people think, well, hell can't be any worse than what's going through my life right now. Oh, you are mistaken. You're only seeing a small bit of what hell is like here on this earth. The real hell is torment. The real hell is complete separation from God with no hope whatsoever for eternity. Not for a week, not for a year, forever. So do we need God? Yes. See, I think if you had that question on a test, everybody would get that one right. Do we need God? Yes. Good answer. Now I'll ask you this question. Does God need us? Yes. A lot of people get that one wrong. Do you know why God needs us? Because that's the way He made us. He did this on purpose, you understand. This wasn't an accident. He did it on purpose. He designed things this way. And He designed things so that He needs us. If God's will, what we just read right here, who is healing the sick in these verses? We are. Who's cleansing the lepers in these verses? We are. Who's raising the dead? We are. Who's casting out devils? We are. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, if the Lord wants them to get healed, He'll just heal them? Stupid, stupid, stupid. That's going back to that old way of thinking that I just was telling you about. Well, God knows what everybody needs, and so if you don't get it, that just means God knows you don't need to have it. Well, then why did He put it in His Bible? Why is it in the Word? Do you see how you cannot blend that stinking thinking into the things of God? It doesn't fit. It doesn't juxtapose. God needs you. And the reason that He needs you is because that's the way He designed this. For God's will to be carried out on the earth, He needs us. If there are people going to be healed, He needs us. If there's people going to be raised from the dead, He needs us. Devils cast out, needs us. Lepers cleansed, He needs us. See, we think, because of this old stinking thinking way of thinking, we think that God is in control of everything. Now listen, don't start splitting hairs with me. Is God the creator of the universe and ultimately in control of everything that's going on? Yes, of course He is. But I'm talking about this planet and in regards to man. We have just read several verses this morning that tells you that there is a God of this world that's not Jehovah, and there's a prince of the power of the air that is not Jehovah that's ruling on the planet right now. So where the world's system is concerned right now, is God in control of that system? No. Is God manipulating that system for our good? No. He doesn't have anything to do with it. It is contrary. It is anti-Him. So in order for His will to be done on the earth right now, He needs us for that will to be carried out on the earth. And most of the church world hasn't got a clue that that's their responsibility. They think, well, you know, God will just save whoever He's going to save. God will just, you know, if God wanted everybody saved, He'd just save us all. It's not the way this works. I know that that's the way people think it ought to work that way, but it doesn't. I know that they think if they were God, that's the way that, but it doesn't work that way. The way that it works is God has provided salvation, but it's ultimately up to each one of us to choose our own destiny, our own eternal destiny. We have to choose it. And the way that you find out about that is by hearing somebody preach you the gospel, not somebody preach you religion, but somebody that preaches you the gospel that helps you understand who you can be in Christ and what Christ has done for you. We are in a covenant with God. Is that, does that ring a bell with you? Old covenant, new covenant. A covenant is something far greater than just a partnership. A covenant that is binds two people together, that's established in blood, is the strongest agreement, the strongest union in the universe. Now, a covenant is not one-sided. A covenant has two sides. We are in covenant with God. How many sides to that covenant are there? Two. There is God's part, and there is our part. Most people don't think they have a part. They think God does whatever He wants to do, that God just makes everything go the way that He wants to. It doesn't work that way. That's not a covenant. A covenant is you. There's an exchange of the two parties. A covenant is what I have is yours and what you have is mine. That's a covenant. If you ever need me for anything, I'm there. And if I ever need you for anything, I know that you'll be here. That's a covenant. That's the agreement. That's the arrangement that we have with God. Now, there could have been any number of ways that God designed this that didn't even involve a covenant. Do you realize that God could have designed this the way that most people think that it is? God could have designed it in. He just sits on His throne and points His finger and just makes people do whatever He wants them to do. He could have designed it that way, couldn't He? I mean, He's God. He could have made it that way if He wanted to. But He didn't. God could have designed things the way that we think of mythology, with Zeus sitting on Mount Olympus, just gathering up stuff and sending out clouds and thunder and lightning and all kinds of calamity happening on the earth because He's Zeus. God could have designed it that way, couldn't He? Sure, He's God. He could have done that, but He didn't. He purposely designed things on this planet to be in covenant with man. You need God, and God needs you. It is God's desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But how are they going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear if they don't have a preacher? You have to preach. You have to teach people the Word of God. You have to teach people that God is real, that God is love. You have to, and the best place you can teach that is in the way that you live. Your life is a testimony. People ought to look at you and think, I want what they've got. If someone is an old, bitter, mean, ornery, no good for nothing snake that the people know they go to church, people don't want to be like that, do they? No. You are in a covenant with God. Have I ever mentioned to you about the four pillars? And have I ever mentioned to you which one's the most important to understand? The one we're talking about today. Covenant. Understanding what a covenant is. All right, I'm going to leave you with that for today.